Dear Saints, Easter is one of, if not the, high point of the church year for many people. It's a victory celebration. The victory of Christ over sin and Satan and death. Luther even said that each Sunday is like a mini Easter as we come together to worship our Lord. Easter is, after all, why Christians worship on Sunday. We remember each Lord's Day, his resurrection from the dead. It's very easy to get wrapped up in all the Easter excitement, isn't it? Our churches tend to be full, typically much fuller than on Good Friday. We have the lilies, and special music, and the breakfast. It's wonderful. But now, well, that was 2 weeks ago. It's all done. Still the Easter season in the church. The mood is a little flatter. It's a little more blah. There are fewer people here. There's no French toast as you walked in this morning. The excitement has faded. But we Christians still find ourselves living here in this time and in this place. We still have the same problems. We have these broken relationships, we have this heartache, we have this or that disease, all these struggles. Easter victory seems pretty far away. These verses from Revelation, I think, and really the entire book, help us to orient ourselves as to what kind of victory Easter really is, and what the church is like here and now as we wait that final victory. In this morning's verses, the first thing we're given is a picture of Christ. Starting in verse 5, we heard, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.'" Did you catch that Easter proclamation? John hears a lion, a symbol of power, majesty, and strength. When he turns, he sees a lamb, a slain, slaughtered lamb, a Passover Good Friday kind of lamb, but the lamb is not dead. It is standing, alive. This is the reality of Easter. The one who is raised is the one who is crucified. This is the same Jesus Christ who paid for your sins on the cross. We cannot separate Good Friday and Easter. Easter is the proof that what happened on Good Friday is the accomplishment of your salvation. The debt of your sin and my sin is paid on the cross, and Easter is the proof that Jesus is victorious, that he has defeated the worst of our enemies, namely our own mortality. And so that is the picture of Jesus that John gives us, the slaughtered yet living lamb. He was dead and is alive forevermore. And this is the one who continually gives to you his body and pours out for you his blood in the bread and wine of the sacrament for the forgiveness of your sins. And notice the song that is then sung in heaven. It begins, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Why is Jesus worthy? Because, as the song says, he was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God, which is to say, he ransomed you for God. And so Christ's victory over your worst and undefeatable enemies, sin, death, and the devil, becomes your victory. For we have been united with Christ both in his death and his resurrection through his baptism, as Saul or St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. But that victory, our victory, it's hidden, if you will. It's veiled. It's not always appearing what it really is. Though we have this victory in Christ now, we await the final consummation of that victory, the day when Christ returns in glory, and these mortal bodies are raised to immortality. To the rest of the world, Christians, the church, we never look that victorious. We never look that impressive. As Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And as we heard in Revelation, God has made us a kingdom, priests to our God. A kingdom of priests. That's what you are. That's what this victory is like. Not a kingdom of soldiers or influencers or thought leaders or billionaires, but priests. When someone's going to battle, the first people they call is not usually the priests, unless you're reading the Old Testament. But that is what we are. We are those who pray, those who have complete access to the Father through the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are plagued by the sin that still clings to us, those who fight against the temptations of the devil, those who receive the Lord's gifts in the divine service, those who intercede to God on behalf of the world. This is our priestly service. This kingdom of God is not a worldly kingdom, but an otherworldly kingdom. But to our sinful nature, to our flesh, this kind of kingdom, this seemingly delayed and hidden victory, well, it's really not particularly appealing. Church is boring. Watching sports, going fishing, family gatherings, taking a weekend away, well, that's a lot more exciting. There are people at church that I really don't like. In fact, some of my non-Christian friends I like even better. I'd really rather not hear about my sin again and again. How much forgiveness do I really need, after all? Have you noticed that pastor just kind of says the same things over and over again? And so it's easy to fall into this laziness, this sloth, this indifference to the things of God. The ancients called it akadia. There's a whole several articles in a recent Lutheran Witness about this malady. We may view the things of God, his word, his sacraments, being with other believers as, well, yeah, it's important, but it can wait. Wait till next week. And then next week, I'll be back. And then the temptations ramp up. Then we find ourselves looking for things to fill that void, to fill that emptiness, to take the place of God, to take the place of being in his house, of hearing his word, of being with fellow believers. This is simply idolatry. That's why I think the vivid picture that Revelation paints is so helpful and so powerful, because John sees things and describes things not in the drab grays and flat experiences that often feel what our lives are like as Christians, but vivid and powerful pictures of what the soul, what the battle for your soul is really like. A vivid and glorious picture of Christ, as we talked about. A picture of what being in this kingdom is like. You have a king with thousands and thousands and myriads of angels fighting for you and singing with you, proclaiming Jesus as the Lamb. Your enemy, Satan, is depicted as a dragon who would delight in taking you along with him to hell. Your enemy uses the things of this world, powers and principles, delights of this world to try to rip you away from God. But you have a conqueror, a slaughtered yet standing lamb, who has defeated the dragon. And despite the assaults of this world, he has marked you and sealed you and made you his own in your baptism. You are his priests. And as such, you receive gladly what he has to give you, frequently. And you offer your thanks and your praise to him alone, and you are called to bear witness to what he has done for you. The next several weeks, we'll be reading parts of Revelation in our epistle readings, and I invite you to pay careful attention to the imagery. The imagery that John describes, that uses to describe what reality actually is. It's a powerful picture. It's a vivid picture. Some of which is frightening, troubling. There are descriptions of evil. The end of the world is described multiple times. God's people are shown to be suffering under oppressive governments, difficult economic times, crooked systems, enemies of Christ from within the church and without. Actually, it's Christ's victory on Easter that brings about that hatred. But Revelation is primarily a book of comfort, a comfort for believers. In this revelation from St. John, we are told again and again and again, it is not the powers of this world that are in control, but Christ. It is Christ who is shown caring for us, leading us. It is Christ who is in the midst of us, here for us. It is Christ who even has under his authority the powers of darkness in the world, and he's using them for your good. It is Christ who brings the new heaven and the new earth when all that is old passes away. When we come to church on Sunday, we are declaring our allegiance to this one, this crucified and risen one, who blesses us with his word and with his body and his blood. And we sing his praises with all of heaven.